Good morning. Welcome. It's the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Good morning. Welcome. Hope you had a great weekend. I did. But who knows? It could have been otherwise.
Yeah, but
what? Who knows? Always. I admire the pastors who come in here and, you know, without any pretense or presupposition, try and get me off my game right off the bat.
Of course.
You know, making faces and pointing
it's
things.
Part of our job.
Yes, it is. It is. And I fail miserably every time because I become completely distracted by what's going on.
Oh, look, there's a squirrel.
Where? Squirrels. That's from that, what was that? The Disney film, Up.
Yeah, I think so.
Where the lead character looks like Dr. Robert Wise. Bob Boyce.
Uh-oh.
Remember?
Uh-oh.
The gray-haired old guy?
Yes,
right. Hunched over a little bit there?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, yeah. The Reverend Dr. Pastor Charles Spomer is here for our Bible study as we wrap up the book of James today, James chapter 5.
I forgot my paper.
You did? What paper was that?
The wrapping paper.
Oh, the wrapping paper.
I think we're going to wrap this up. Yeah, no.
Yeah, we were at the Strawberry Festival in Kimswick yesterday.
Oh, no, really? And that explains the little stain right there.
There were a couple of guys who were beside themselves. There was nobody at their stand, and they were crying out, "Free prizes, free gifts!" It was the Post Dispatch, and they said, "Come on, come on! You want the post, don't you?" And I said, "Well, since the bird died, not really." I don't think they took that very warmly. So, how did you spend your Sunday?
Oh well, I did the normal thing. I went and worked.
That's right. Yeah. Well, I technically did too.
Yeah.
Yeah.
There you did. You
we
did.
Spent a little time together, not only in church, but also on the radio, because Ascension Lutheran Church, corner of Don Van Eichelberger, most beautiful corner in the southern part, southwestern part of the city of St. Louis.
Indeed it is.
Is the early broadcast service on KFUO.
Yes. And you were our host for that. And we had some really cool stuff going on. We had our children playing handbells, and one of the little boys sang. So it was really nice.
That was very nice.
Yeah.
That was delightful. Though, if you could do me a favor.
Yes.
Would you please tell people to cut down on the coming out of the closet jokes? Because I have to do the broadcast in the usher's closet in the back of the room. You know,
okay.
Okay.
I'll do that.
I've been doing this for how many years now? It's getting wearing a little bit thin. You know, every morning, every Sunday morning, somebody has to make some, oh look, there comes Roland out of the closet.
Yep, I know.
Gracious.
I know. Well, we're not exactly the most.
And unlike, I'm not grumbling. I don't want to be judged.
We're not innovative people.
No,
we're not innovative.
No, but you're consistent though. That's something to be said for that as well.
Well, that's true.
Yeah. So I started out with Pastor John Lukumsky, doing the live broadcast. It was Pastor Matt Clark. We had taped the Memorial Day opening for the Book of James. So I asked Dr. Lukumsky. I referred to him as Dr. Lukumsky. Because he plays one on TV occasionally, I understand. I said, so, James, you for him or against him? And it's an interesting question because it seems that a lot of pastors have a lot of different opinions about James.
Yes.
So what do you think about the Book of James?
Well, it's there.
That's a different one, yeah.
Yeah, well, it's in the canon. Obviously, it has the approval of the church as being inspired by the Holy Spirit, and therefore I take it as... as truth, scriptural truth. I mean, what else can you say? The principle that we always operate with in the church, particularly in the Lutheran church, is the old principle, and that is that the more familiar and easier parts of the scripture will help us through the less familiar and the more difficult parts of scripture. So I know that Luther, at one point in his writings and in his teaching, had some difficulties with James, called an epistle of straw. I didn't think it was an epistle of great and deep substance, but he nevertheless thought it was part of the canon. He wasn't willing to dismiss it from the canon as such. And then later on, he began to appreciate its nuances. So, yeah.
Well, as we wrap this up, feel free to reflect back on the previous four chapters and how they relate, or if not, we can just stick with the text for today. And tomorrow, you know where we go tomorrow?
Philippians. Yes,
Philippians, yeah.
Philippians, that's what you said. That's really cool. It's one of my favorite books.
Really?
Yes.
Well, I'm sorry you missed it by a day.
Well, me too. Philippians is My confirmation verse is from Philippians, Philippians 4:13.
Really?
Yes.
Do you remember what it is?
I can do all things through him who gives me strength.
Ah.
And in my confirmation instructions for the last 40 years, I have assigned to somebody that text every year.
Really?
Yes.
Very good. Very good. I remember the one you gave my daughter.
Revelation
2:10b. Be faithful unto death.
And I will give you the crown of life.
That was
exactly.
Really cool. I appreciate that one. I don't know how you picked that one, but I think that's an excellent one for her.
Well, the confirmation verses that I pick are I think, all appropriate for the kids who come through that age group, because they all have some word of encouragement or some kind of instruction that they need at that particular point in life. And for some, I have assigned that verse to them because of some of the struggles that they faced in life. I remember one of the first young ladies that I gave my passage to, I can do all things through him who gives me strength, was to a young lady whose mother died during her eighth grade year of an illness. And so that was, I gave her that, and I thought, well, that would be appropriate for her. And it's, it's fun to look at the kids in your confirmation class and just to try to project where they're going to be in a few years and how you can help them with the process of confirmation and giving them a verse that they must do some research on and a verse that they have to contemplate in terms of good principles of exegesis, even though I don't necessarily use that word with them because they probably go, I can't do that, But yeah, you can. You can look at the context, and you can look at what it means and analyze the words and what God is saying to you here. And I never ask them, what does this passage mean to you? It's always, what does this passage mean for you? Because I want them to come at it from the objective point of view rather than from the subjective point of view. Because if they say, this is what it means to me, I can't say, well, I'm sorry, that's not right.
do most congregations keep a record of those confirmation verses? If somebody's thinking back, I just can't remember.
I don't know if most do, but I ask Sherry to do that. When she writes the confirmations down in the book, she'll write the confirmation verse reference right next to the name.
So if somebody doesn't remember, contact the church where you were confirmed, and who knows?
They just might have that.
A little bit of digging. Somebody might have to dig into the safe somewhere and find some old records.
Right,
And come up with that.
She tries to keep copies of, actually the face copy of what's what do they call it, the certificate, so that there's some kind of a record there anyway.
Well, we have some work to do this morning.
I guess we do.
Do not grumble against one another. Well... That's the world today. So we're going to have to be careful not to grumble about grumbling as we go through this. So let's begin with prayer.
Let's do that. Our gracious Father, we come before you this morning thankful for the mercy that you show us in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that along with St. Paul, we may be concerned with pleasing you rather than pleasing people. We ask that you would help us not to compromise with the world and with its standards, but that being transformed in our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, we may be renewed, and by the aid of your Spirit as we read your word, we may be guided by that Spirit and rely upon the foundation that you've laid for us in your word, that foundation which is Christ himself. We ask that you will bless us as we study. Open your word before us, grant us your Spirit to attend us, and lead us into a deeper faith in our Lord Jesus and into a desire to serve you with all that we are and have. We pray this in his name. Amen.
Amen. Now, if you're in the 314 area, the St. Louis metro area, 505-7850, that's the number that you dial. If you happen to be in San Rafael, California, or Renton, Washington, or Hillsboro, Oregon, 1-800-730-2727 is your number. And if you happen to be in France or Guyana or England or even Belfast, then get to us by way of email, kfuo@kfuo.org.
Good idea.
Yeah. All right. Now, James 4 on Friday dealt with the problem of sinning in order to get stuff. You notice how much the Bible is talking about stuff.
It's really practical.
It's full of stuff. It talks about stuff, and there's a lot of stuff in there. But it seems that chapter 5 is going to be flipping the other side of that coin, the problem of what you do with the stuff you got.
Exactly. Yeah.
And why some of us may have more than others.
Well,
and that's just not fair.
Well,
sorry, I had to throw that in there.
You're always going to have, somebody's always going to have more of something than you have, and they're going to, you're going to have more of something than they have. Most people have more hair than I do, you know. And I've learned not to grumble
about
that.
Not the other guy in this room.
Well, I've learned not to grumble about that, you know, because you have to take care of it, right? Mm-hmm. You have to take care of all the stuff you got. It's just the way it is.
Yeah, but if you have enough stuff, then you can hire people to take care of your stuff.
Yeah, but then you
and
have
then
to take
you can
care
get
of
more
the,
stuff.
Then you have to take care of the people that you hire.
Well, they just want some stuff too.
They do. They want stuff.
You notice how the whole world works on stuff?
Yeah, it really does. Well, and you know, stuff in and of itself is not bad or wrong. It's not wrong to get stuff. It's not wrong to work for stuff. It's not wrong to pay people to take care of your stuff. It really isn't. The problem that James points out in chapter 5, in the first part of that chapter, is that the stuff has a way of, or I shouldn't say the stuff, our love of stuff has a way of corrupting us.
Yeah, the stuff itself doesn't do anything.
Right. It's just there.
Yeah.
Right? But the love of stuff has a way of corrupting us. It is not wrong. I saw a quote today on my daughter-in-law's Facebook page. It said, it's not wrong to want to keep the things that are yours. It's wrong to be greedy for the things that aren't.
Oh, that's true. Yeah.
And, you know, that's true. So if I say I would like to keep as many of the things that I have and not let somebody steal them from me, that's one thing. It would be wrong for me, for instance, to hire somebody and then not pay them adequately for what they do, because that is greed. Then it means that they actually should have my stuff because that's what I've hired them. That's the rate of pay that I've hired them for, and then I don't give it to them.
But, forgive me for being crass, but if they're dumb enough to do that, more's the better for you.
Yeah, except for the love of Christ constrains me not to do that or to take advantage of somebody
details.
And their stupidity.
You know, if it's legal, go for it.
Well, not everything that is legal is moral. As we well know in our world today, there are lots of things that are legal that are terribly immoral. Take a look at two things off the top of my head that I think of. One is gay marriage in many states, and the other one is abortion, which is legal throughout the United States. It is legal to the extent that you can actually almost get away with killing children even after they're born. If it weren't for the fact that...
I mean, almost. Gosnell was doing that.
Well, he was doing that. Yeah. If it weren't for the fact they botched an abortion and a woman died, nobody would have objected to the kids.
True.
But once that happened, then they realized that he was killing children that were actually born alive. Then they said, well, you know, we probably should call that murder, even though they don't pay taxes or vote. So, you know, we really can't count them in our constituency. I'm sorry. Yeah. I shouldn't be that crass about it either. I should.
I think you're quite
be more
you're
charitable.
You're spot on, old boy. You're spot on, as they say in the movies.
The you know, the issue of what do I do for the people who work for me? Do I treat them fairly? God desires that I do. The Old Testament is full of injunctions to God's people not to take advantage of those who are poor, not to take advantage of the worker. But to pay the worker what they are deserving. There was even an injunction in the Old Testament not to put a muzzle on the ox when it's treading out the grain.
Right.
You know, so even the ox has the right to bend down and eat what it can as it's working your grain for you. So
wouldn't it be so much simpler, though, that if James or any of the other apostles or even Christ himself would have just simply said, sell all your stuff and just become a hermit?
Well, you know, Jesus did say, sell all your stuff, but he said, give it to the poor. And he said it to one particular man who did happen to have a lot of stuff. But the problem with that man was not that he had a lot of stuff, but that his stuff had become his God. And that is, well, as a gentleman that we mutually know says, it's always the first commandment thing. You know, it's always the first commandment thing. Who is your God? Who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve your stuff? Well, then, essentially, then you become your God, because that's my stuff. My stuff. You know, that's the way my wife and I are getting ready to change our household. We're going to move our domicile. And so we're going through her stuff and my junk, you know? Unless you're looking at it from my point of view, in which case it's my stuff and her junk, right?
We lead parallel lives. We had a discussion similar in my household this weekend.
Isn't that something?
About getting rid of some stuff.
And you said what? My stuff or your junk?
No, I said I'm just going to get the big black trash bags and it's all going to go.
Oh, okay.
I'm tired of bumping into things. Yeah. But what is the primary sin involved with stuff? Well, I mean, is it pride? Is it arrogance? Is it greed?
Oh, my goodness. Well, it's hard to say. It's not necessarily greed. Maybe it's avarice. Technically, I think avarice is simply a desire to hang on to all the things that you have. And you know, it's not that you necessarily want to take somebody else's, but you just want to hold on to all the things that are yours. It's kind of like the kid with the box of toys. Neighbor comes over to play. That's mine. That's mine. That's mine. That's mine. You know, and eventually you just shove everybody away from you. Maybe that's the deal. I'm not really sure. It could be pride. That is mine, after all, and you are unworthy to have it. Maybe it is greed. I'm going to take advantage of your ability to work, but I'm not going to pay you for it. It is theft, according to the seventh commandment. The two most common forms of theft are not paying somebody for what they do, or not doing what you get paid to do.
Wait a minute.
Seriously.
It's always the other guy's fault.
I know it's always the other guy's fault. It's kind of like alcoholism, right? It's always somebody else's fault.
We justify. We are so self-justifying because...
We do.
I'm not being paid enough, so... Okay, 6 hours. I'll be here 8, but I'll work 6.
Yeah. And you know, or I'll take pens home. And
I need some paper. Well, the kids are doing projects, you know, Pastor.
I know. So you have to take paper with you and, yeah, stuff like that. And, you know, well, I use the company car, but I'll take it on vacation.
Or you know, I'm not really sick, but...
But.
I need a mental health day.
Now, I've never heard of that one. A mental health day.
I need a mental health day. So I'll call and say, see how we can, you know, everything we can work the law to our advantage. Isn't it interesting?
Well, yeah, we do work the law to our advantage. That's the nature of our sinfulness. We work the law to our advantage. However, what we don't realize is that whenever we work the law to our advantage, the law will always accuse us. So, like semper accusat, the law will always accuse. Even when we try to work the law to our advantage on the other side of that equation, and that is to do the law well enough so that God will pat us on the head and say, what a good little boy you are.
Mm.
And but he never does that, because after all, what does it say in Luke 17? We are only unworthy servants. We have done what it is our duty to do. So the duty of any human being is perfection under the law of God. Okay?
Okay, fine. No problem.
Oh, but hey, nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect.
Nobody's perfect.
Nobody's perfect. So that's an excuse.
Let's get a couple of these verses under our belt. And
okay.
Then, and then as we're reading this, think about this question. Is being rich in and of itself? And see, here's the problem. What's rich? You know, there's a popular guy on the radio who says that rich is the guy that has $1 more than you do.
That's exactly right.
Yeah.
More than I have. That's rich.
Yeah, if you get $1 more than I have, then you're considered rich and I'm poor. No. But is being rich in and of itself sinful? Come now, this begins James chapter 5, verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. I don't know. I've seen Donald Trump. He looks pretty good.
Except for his hair.
Well, but still. Your gold and silver have corroded and their corrosion will be evidenced against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasures in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Sounds to me like being rich is a sin.
No.
Mm-mm. No?
No, being rich is not a sin. There are lots of rich people who are faithful Christians. Being rich is not a sin.
Okay.
Being greedy is a sin. Avaricious is a sin. Taking advantage of the poor is a sin. Not paying your workers what they are worth is a sin, you know?
Well, but at first blush, it seems like James is condemning rich people.
Well, again, Jesus gives a little bit of a precedent for that when he says it is easier for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. And that is not necessarily an exaggeration. What Jesus is saying there is that riches have this way of corrupting us. It is a special gift of God for a rich person to remain faithful.
Well, it would be Lazarus, I guess, would be one example of that.
Yeah. Dives and Lazarus?
No. The Lazarus who is resurrected
raised
Christ. He was a wealthy man in Bethany. He apparently had some stuff.
And he was faithful.
Yeah.
Let's see. I was just thinking of another example of that. Well, you know, Solomon was a man who was very wealthy and at the beginning of his reign was faithful to God. But again, his riches corrupted him. By the end of his reign, he was worshiping the false gods with his many wives. And that's another thing that corrupts, you know. The lusts of our flesh, which are not just sexual lusts, but they are the lusts of greed or the lust of gluttony or the, you know, whatever satisfies my bodily desires.
Mm.
Our eyes rise bigger than our stomach kind of thing. Our wallets are empty and we want more.
Mm.
Or our wallets are full and we want more. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones.
That guy was called a fool, though.
Exactly. Yeah. Jesus says, you fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. Then who will those things be that are yours? And that's the same kind of thing that James is talking about here.
But, you know, here's the thing that is so frustrating about Scripture. The other guy who's got lots of stuff,
yeah,
lots more stuff than I have, abuses that stuff, abuses the people around him, and I'm the guy who's told to be humble.
Sure.
And to be content. This just doesn't seem right.
Well, you know, St. Paul talks about that. He says, I know how to be how to abound and how to be abased.
Well, that's coming up in Philippians.
I got a lot of stuff. I've had a lot of stuff. I have nothing. I've been shipwrecked. I've had, you know, plenty to eat. He said, I know how to do all of that. I can do all things through him. It gives me strength. 4:13, right? Philippians 4:13. The man who has a lot and then loses it all, the point is that you still trust in the Lord. There was a gentleman in that I knew, did not live in this state, and he was a member of a Christian congregation. I knew his pastor fairly well. And this man made a killing in the early days of software, you know.
Hmm.
He was just wealthy. And there were a couple of people who got their nose out of joint at that, and he had a couple of lawsuits against him, and pretty soon he lost everything. But you know what? His faithfulness to the Lord did not waver in that amount of time. He was faithful to the Lord in having a lot, and he was faithful to the Lord when he lost it all. The bad part for this gentleman was the fact that he had to lay off the people who were working for him. That was what hurt him. It wasn't the fact that he had to sell his expensive home, because he still had a home. It was the fact that now people that had depended upon his company for their welfare they were gone. And the reason I know this is because my niece worked for him, and she made a wonderful living until that happened. So, you know, there are faithful people who have a lot and dedicated to the Lord. The question is, even if you have a lot or if you have a little, you have to recognize, number one, where it came from, number two, whose it is as you have it.
That's easier said than done, if you
yes,
notice.
Yes,
that's
exactly.
A lot easier said than done. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Charles Spomer is here from Ascension Lutheran Church in southwestern St. Louis City. We'll be right back in a few moments. Stick around.
Becoming a worldwide KFUO Day sponsor is easy in the 21st century. First, pick a reason to celebrate, a birthday, an anniversary, or other event, and call me, Mary Schmidt, or Joni Harwell at 1-800-844-0524. For helping support the worldwide outreach of KFUO, you'll receive announcements on KFUO for a special date honoring your day sponsorship. Call us at 1-800-844-0524.
It's all about time. Time to finish a project or watch a game. Time's not only a luxury, it's critical during an emergency.
911, what's your emergency?
When you call 911, Missouri's new emergency medical care system provides quick response and higher quality care for trauma, stroke, and heart attack. 911 can be the difference between a hospital bed, a nursing home, or going home. Minutes matter. Call 911. A message from the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services.
Did you know that you can support KFUO Radio with your Thrivent Choice dollars? Thrivent Choice lets you recommend where some of Thrivent Financial's charitable outreach funds go by directing your choice dollars. Call 800-847-4836 and say Thrivent Choice, or visit thrivent.com/choicedollars for information on how you can support KFUO Radio with your choice dollars.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? There are several letters in the New Testament addressed to those whom St. Paul describes as saints. Two of these letters are addressed to the saints in the ancient Greek city of Corinth. Another translation calls these God's holy people. Here's how St. Paul begins his second letter to these Corinthians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is in Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. How could he address a letter to people who are involved in church politics, sexual immorality, class distinction and segregation, intellectual snobbery and false doctrine as normal, God-blessed, holy people? I remember a funeral service I attended once for a brother of one of my church members. The dead man was a motorcyclist. In fact, all of his cyclist friends were there in full regalia, prepared to ride off to the cemetery with them as his casket left the funeral home. One of the women in this group even sang a stirring rendition of Amazing Grace after one of the several pastors preached. Quite separate from the cyclists were what I would call the church people, dressed in suits and ties and Sunday meeting style dresses. It was evident to me that the church people wanted to distance themselves as far as they could from the bad people. Yet it was that singing done by the women, who knew exactly what she was saying about the amazing grace that saved a wretch like me, that left the deepest impression on me. Could it be that sinners can actually be saints? Well, Jesus thinks so. Let's pray. Lord, keep us aware that all of us once were lost, but now we're found. We're blind, but now we see. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who is the Savior for each and every one of us. Amen.
Back. This is the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. The Reverend Dr. Charles Spomer is here, pastor of Ascension Lutheran Church in southwestern St. Louis City. That's where I happen to go to church. I've mentioned that a time.
And we are very thankful for that.
Well, believe me, if you didn't provide it, I wouldn't be there.
I have to ask you a question.
Yes, sir.
Why is there a red dot on my microphone? If I touch that, will it blow up? Is that what that means?
Gary put those on there.
Ah.
And you see, we're moving. Have you heard the rumors?
I've heard the rumors.
That's right. We're leaving the campus of Concordia Seminary St. Louis and moving out to Kirkwood, in the vicinity of Lindbergh and Watson Road. And the stuff with red stickers goes with us.
Oh, okay. You going to put one on me?
Well, talk to Gary.
Okay.
He's got the stickers.
I get to go.
Do you?
Oh, I hope so.
Well, I hope so, too.
You're going to be there by next month?
Hopefully.
Okay.
I make no commitments.
Well, then I'll have to leave my office a little earlier because it's further there than it is to here.
Yeah, I was going to say, I have learned not to write checks I cannot cash. So, and I will not speak for others
okay.
who are responsible
Well, now that's
for that.
A good idea.
But if all goes according to plan, probably by the end of June.
Mm-hmm.
But I didn't say that.
Okay.
All right? So
all right.
Don't hold me accountable for
but
it.
But you did give the if all goes according to plan.
If all goes according to plan, yeah.
Right, which?
Which is why this kind of looks like this if you walk into KFUO right now,
mm-hmm.
it's in a state of confusion because everything is being moved and packed and the folks from Concordia Historical Institute came by and got some stuff out of the museum. And
Shoot, that reminds me. I should have brought something over for the Historical Institute. Never mind.
Well, but, you know, anyway, if you know, that thing behind you there may still be up for grabs.
This?
That's not
cool.
That's not coming with us as far as I know. So
all right.
See Gary.
The Steinway.
See Gary about that.
All righty, I'll do that.
It's a little out of tune.
As long as it's not damaged. I mean, good.
They tune it up every once in a while. Mark Laverty comes in here.
Oh, yeah.
Plays some wonderful stuff on that.
Yeah.
Sometimes. So, yeah,
okay.
it's in great shape.
Cool. Okay.
Okay, so now we're talking about stuff.
Stuff.
Look at that. See, everything is about stuff.
Well, you know, it's either about stuff or health, isn't it? And the next section talks about health and stuff, health, and forgiveness. I mean, what else is there?
Oh, I guess that pretty much, you know, puts it together.
That's pretty much it.
Yeah, I mean, what is it that we're always contending against? It's the three things that are always luring us are...
The devil, the world, and the sinful nature.
Sex, money, and power.
Oh, okay.
That's the way Doug Nicely puts it. That's his little metric for what always seems to distract us from all good things.
And you know, he is probably correct. Now, I don't know if necessarily sex is something which attracts everybody. I think you could put sex / pleasure / food.
Yeah.
You know, but yeah, that's a good...
The sensorial things, yeah.
Yeah, the sensory things.
Yeah. Yeah.
Sex, money, and power. Yeah, that's true.
So at this point, I have to ask, and we'll invite the listeners in, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO@KFUO.org. Is it wrong to enjoy the good things of this life?
Do you want them to answer or do you want me to answer?
All of us, all the above.
No, it's not wrong. I mean, God created the world for our enjoyment, correct? He created the way that Genesis presents the world is it is a place for the enjoyment of humankind. It is also a place where humankind represents God. Okay, we bear the image of God in the world, which doesn't simply mean that we have some spiritual qualities. It means that we represent God in this world as well. Okay. So that's one of the reasons why God says to the initial human beings, Adam and Eve, to replenish the earth and subdue it. Everywhere they go, everywhere their descendants go, there is to be the evidence that this is God's world, that they are God's people, that this all belongs to Him as the sign that is contrary to what the devil would like to say and would like people to believe. Okay? Now, the initial... The initial temptation was successful and got people to believe that it was actually theirs. And that's what we're fighting against here.
Just that we don't leave the wrong impression, if somebody has worked hard and has saved and is enjoying retirement and the fruits of that life of labor, there's nothing wrong with that.
No. It you have to remember, number one, where did that come from? It is a blessing from God. Don't say, I'm a self-made man. If you are, your hands would come out of your head.
You know, Adam was a self-made man in his own mind.
In his own mind, yeah. And that's the problem. You know, you're not a self-made man. God made you. God gave you your abilities. God gave you your mind. God gave you the hands at the end of your arms. You know, everything that we have comes from God. Everything that we have comes from God. We have nothing that was not given to us. And so, therefore, that's the first thing. Second, even the things that we have earned come from God, and they're a gift of God, and they all belong to Him. What He has done is He has given us stewardship of them. We are managers of the things of God for His glory and for the spread of the gospel in this world. That's why we have them. Now, is it wrong to enjoy them? Of course not.
Hmm.
Part of the reason God gives them to us is to enjoy. But as we do, we have to remember the injunction that Dr. Luther teaches us in the commandments that we should, or in the Lord's Prayer, that we should receive our daily bread with thanksgiving. Always. And that is the problem that people have that are not God's people.
I guess if you think of an example of what James is really pointing a finger at and saying, thou shalt not be likewise, is maybe King Ahab and Jezebel? You know, and that poor schlub Naboth?
Yeah.
Who winds up having the system turned against him because they want his property?
That's right, exactly. And she knows how to work the system. Yeah. To the point where, the king gets his property because if Naboth just simply dies, then his property reverts to relatives. However, if he can be convicted of treason, then the property reverts to the king. And that's how that happens.
And they game the system, the Pharisees game the system the same way to kill Christ.
Exactly.
That's the same kind of abuse of power and stuff.
Yeah, right. And again, their desire was not that they would get more wealthy, but their desire was that they would have power over the minds and the hearts of people, and they did not want to give that up to Christ. And especially they wanted to have power over their own hearts and minds rather than have to acknowledge what God was doing.
Let's get a few more verses in, then
Certainly.
We'll go to the phones. How does that sound?
Good.
All right. At verse 7, chapter 5 of James, as we wrap up our study of James today, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruits of the earth. Be patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, that you may not fall under condemnation. And we'll stop there for a moment. And as promised, off to the phones we go. Who's up first today? James, calling about James. Good morning, James.
Good morning, Brother Roland. Good morning,
Pat. Hi, James.
Well, our chapter today ends with soul winning, and that's in verse 19 and 20, and with an admonishment to bring the erring rich oppressor back. And that admonishment is to pray for each other and not against each other. And I think that the best way to soul win is in, try to get this right, in a society where the stratification is very different. People who are compassionate, people of wealth, are better suited to witness to others of that same status, because if someone of a different stratification was to witness to them, that kind of witness may be misinterpreted as a redistribution of wealth. So I think today in our chapter, it's kind of telling us that soul winning is praying for each other and not against each other. And kind of trying to understand those particulars of the different stratifications of a society. And so, Pastor, I guess I would like for you, is there an application to our lesson today to be found in Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 8?
Well, let me take a look at it. Nehemiah 5, 1 to 8. Yeah, it's one of the minor prophets, and so they slip by my pages really quickly. Let's see, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther.
There we go.
Nehemiah 5.
Verse 1.
One through eight. Okay, the great outcry of the people and of their wives against the Jewish brothers. There are those who said, with our sons and our daughters, we are many. Let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive. Also those who said, we are mortgaging our fields or vineyards and our houses to get grain because of the famine. And there were those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers. Our children is as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but it's not in our power to help it. For other men have our fields and our vineyards. There were, of course, at the time of Nehemiah, there were many social and economic inequities that were going on. Part of that was due to the fact that the Jews who returned had to contend with those who were already in the land. The governors who were there, who were not Jewish, were oppressive.
Sanballat and...
what's the other guy's name?
Yeah.
But they were oppressive, and so Nehemiah actually has to go and get from the king of Persia, has to get the kibosh put on them. Let's see, is there an application there? Yeah, I think there is. well, James points out one of the things that happens in our culture and society, and that is we have a tendency to see people as stratified. We have a tendency to see people as either rich or poor. They're either famous or not famous. They're either worth or not worth. That's the way we have a tendency to see people. God always sees people exactly the same, okay? Verse 16 of chapter 5, we're given the way to even this out. James says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. When he's talking there about healing, he is specifically referring to physical healing, but it is also meaning there the forgiveness of sins that heals relationships between people. That's the necessity. That's how that happens.
Well, Nehemiah, Ezra as well, are trying to rebuild the people into a nation.
Right.
And if they're fighting with each other, how can they be one nation?
Exactly. And I think part of what James is talking about, too, is there is one kingdom of Christ. And if we are not regarding each other as... the same within the kingdom of Christ, then we're fighting against each other. Again, the confession of sins, because everybody has the same sins, for crying out loud. It's just a matter of degree, not a matter of kind.
Yeah.
Poor people and rich people are both greedy. Poor people and rich people are both lazy. Poor people and rich people are both concerned with the lusts of their bodies. Poor people and rich people both have the same kinds of desires, and it's all the same. We have the same kind of desire for ourselves to be aggrandized. We have the same kind of self-doubts. Even though God says that we are holy people, we doubt it. We'll play the games with each other. And so he says, don't do that. Don't play the games with each other. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. Regard each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And James may be correct in that sometimes a person whom you regard as an equal has a greater chance of evangelizing you than somebody who is not. But that doesn't mean that we don't have a responsibility to share or witness to each other, even beyond or among the classes of society. I don't like to use those term classes, yeah, because my mother always taught me that class has nothing to do with how much money you have. It has to do with how you treat people. You are either classy or you're not.
You know, I have, in going through this study, it strikes me, and this is just an opinion from having read through this and spent some time in it, that what James is really contending against is Phariseeism.
Yeah.
That it's the old standard, the old Judaic standard about God blesses you, and that's evident by how well you're doing, and if you're not
exactly
dead, why was this man born blind, whose sin caused this,
exactly,
that kind of stuff. This is, and then when he talks about early on in the book about the place people have, if you're well dressed and you come in, you get the good place. If you're sort of off skid row, we'll put you in the back.
Right. Nobody notices you, so that you don't look like...
Yeah. Opposites do not attract.
Right.
Repel.
Yep.
I think that was James' point also, that the phone call of James, that opposites don't attract, that we tend to, like things attract each other. So we tend to relate to other people. I mean,
That's true.
And that's the issue for ministry and how you approach evangelism is how do you go to a place like somewhere in Africa, wherever?
Well, yeah. I mean, how do you, for instance, I was called to work on projects before they were torn down by a congregation that was right there. Well, you know, I don't exactly look like I fit there. And so I would walk around in those projects and people knew that I was different. But the point is that I tried not to act like everybody who was there, but I tried to act like I was not better than anybody who was there. They all knew I wasn't somebody who lived there, but that wasn't the point. The point was I came with something that I felt everybody there needed, and it wasn't necessarily money. It wasn't a better car. It wasn't a better home. It was Jesus Christ. And you come with that and you share with people Jesus Christ, the hope that he has for them, and the forgiveness that is theirs in him. And that is what gives people confidence in their life. They know that God is not against them, but that he is for them. The passages that you were reading before, Roland, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Yeah. We are not the judge. Christ is the judge. One of my favorite Far Side cartoons is two men standing in hell, looking at each other, and one of them says, I know we didn't get along in life, but I didn't think it would come to this. And I went, oh my goodness, I think I better start looking around and mending some fences here because the judge is standing at the door.
My favorite is still the one where the entrance to hell, the line coming into hell, as each person enters, they're handed an accordion. That's still...
Welcome to hell. Here's your accordion.
But, you know, the word grumbling is interesting because that word has to take us back to Israel after the Exodus and poor Moses.
Yeah.
Poor Moses. They grumbled constantly.
Yeah.
And about everything.
Right.
And then ultimately, what does it come down to? Somebody has to say, excuse me, your problem isn't with me. Your problem's with somebody else.
Right. Your problem's with God. Right. Don't grumble against one another.
Now, is James using that word grumbling in the same way?
I think he is. It's you know, rooted in the same kind of concept, isn't it? Where does the violation of the commandments come from? The violation of the commandments comes from a deep-seated sin within all of us to say, God is not treating me like he should. If God were treating me like he should, I wouldn't have to look for sexual gratification in a person outside of my wife.
Oh, yeah?
If God were treating me like he should, I would not have to take from my neighbor. If God were treating me like he should, I would not have to put my neighbor down with my words. You know, if God were treating me like he should, I would not have to dishonor my parents because they would give me everything I wanted. You know, that's the deep-seated sin that is in each one of us. It is grumbling against God. If God were treating me like I deserve, well, I don't want to be treated like I deserve.
Well, we all think we deserve better.
Mm-hmm. But we don't.
Well, there's the rub.
Exactly. We deserve...
I don't want to hear that.
Nothing but punishment. You know, indeed, we deserve nothing but punishment.
You keep talking like that, your church is going to be empty.
Well, I talk like that every week, and it hasn't emptied it yet. I mean, it's... At least, you know...
The church is the church, yeah.
Yeah, it is what it is. I mean, that's what God calls upon us to say. Sin is sin. I'm sorry. It is. You know, the gospel of forgiveness is forgiveness. It's not an excuse. The gospel forgives sin. It does not excuse sin. And there's a huge difference. It forgives my sins of lust. It does not excuse my lust. It doesn't say, oh, that's okay. You just go right ahead.
Yes. Before James wanted to finish his thought, we'll go back to him in just a moment. But in verse 16, help me understand something here. It says, therefore, confess your sins to one another. Who is this fellow named one another?
You.
Me.
Me. The guy who sits next to you in church, the guy who lives next to you.
Now, if I had to do that, I'd never leave. I'd be there all day.
Well, we do confess to one another when we make our general confession every week. But the point is not that you have to confess every sin to everybody. But when you know that someone is offended by what you have said or done, then you should go and confess that to them and ask for their forgiveness. Mm-hmm. It's just that simple. It flies against every ounce of pride that we have in our being.
Is that the way verse 19 and 20 work? My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. If that requires me to humble myself and confess my sin to them because maybe something I've done has put them out of the church?
Yeah, and indeed, perhaps, or has caused them to sin by giving them an excuse to engage in hatred. Yeah.
Interesting.
Yeah.
Interesting. Let's go back and see if James wants to wrap up his thought real quick. Okay, James, we have 2 minutes.
Yes, you touched on it, Roland. I just wanted to bring up that in Nehemiah chapter 5, it's the righteous indignation of the compassionate aristocrat Nehemiah at the oppressive behavior of his fellow nobles and other aristocrats on the people there. And what he was doing was trying to, as we talked about in verse 19 and 20, soul win, to bring those erring other aristocrats back because of their oppressive behavior. And I think that it should be more, and this is coming from James, not the book of James, but it should be more righteous indignation about the oppression of people economically. And I'll hang up on this.
All right, James, thanks.
Well, one of the things that happens with economic oppression is that we have a tendency not to be upset about it because we kind of have a feeling that we're going to profit from it. Yeah, that's that. No, you know, yeah. So yeah, if I can profit from it, I can kind of keep my mouth shut.
I don't know. I think there's enough righteous indignation to go around. quite honestly, I think maybe the focus is better kept to verse 16.
Where we confess our sins?
Yeah.
Probably.
Yeah.
What is the nature of my sin in relation to that? Because, I always have to examine that.
Because ultimately righteous indignation demands some type of judgment on my part. And we all know that never works out too well.
If the judgment is against me, if I say, okay, Lord, show me my part in this and let me confess it.
Yeah.
And let me do what I can to make it right, then that's fine. Now, if I'm in a position of authority, then I do have to watch out for those over whom I have authority. For instance, my family, where I'm in authority, I have to watch out for their welfare. Or if I'm in a government, if I'm a government official, I have to do that. Yeah.
Well, the Reverend Dr. Charles Spomer serves at Ascension Lutheran Church. You can listen every Sunday morning for the next couple of months.
Yeah, we'll be done. 8:15. July 21st is our last one.
And your challenge between now and the end of July is to get it all in 1 hour.
I know. It's not likely.
Well, the incentive I used last time, which we won't go into, is still there.
Okay, thank you.
And like last time, you know, it'll be the very last one, too.
I know, probably. No, that won't be.
I appreciate you coming in this morning. And, enjoy the rest of your day.
I'll do that.
Thank you so much. All right, tomorrow we start the book of Philippians. This should be interesting, coming on the tail of James. And, we'll see how that goes. A lot of interesting connections, I think, James has cited in a lot of the commentaries for Philippians. We'll see you guys tomorrow. Coming up next, Faith and Family. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.